and I'm going to take a risk and share it with all of you, but I'm going to ask you to do the same a little bit later. My fear is I am very afraid of the sight of blood. So much so, the last time I got blood drawn last year, I passed out. And what's even more embarrassing to admit is that that's not the first time that's happened for me. This seems to be a regular occurrence, and this is my silly fear. Now, I want to hear from you guys what your silly fears are. So I'm going to ask you to do two things. On the back of your connection card, you have a blank spot back there. I want you to share with me what your silly fear is. What is it you're afraid of? And you're also going to share it with people around you. So what you're going to do is write down the silly fear, turn around, find about three other people, maybe people you don't know as well, go around, all of you share your silly fears, and then you guys as a group are going to vote on the silliest fear in your group, and we're going to have some people share, okay? Make sense? Write down your silly fear, find three other people, hear what theirs are, pick the silliest of all four of you, and we're going to share those fears, okay? So take a moment right now, and then when you're ready, go ahead and break into groups. All right, you can break into groups. Go ahead and find three other people and begin to share your fears. And vote on the silliest. And remember, you have to pick out the silliest fear in your group, okay? Because we want to hear some of these. All right, you got him? Okay. Now, I don't think the person with the silliest fear has the courage to actually share it, so you can share someone else's fear, okay? That's allowed. So I need like maybe three or four silly fears. Why don't you raise your hand and shout them out? Yeah, over here. Afraid of the curling iron. I don't have that problem for many reasons. Okay, yes. Afraid of rats. All right. Yeah, over here, little boy. Afraid of your uncle? Oh, your uncle with his shirt off. Okay, wow. All right, okay, yes. Yeah, Pete, over here. Okay, who has, yeah. Share it. Is that you, Michael? No. Huh? Snakes. That's not silly. Okay, yeah, that's a fear. Yeah, over here, Carlos. Dirty hair. A bunch of dirty hair, like in a drain or something like that. Yeah. All right, okay, we all have silly fears. Yeah, Joe. Afraid of falling asleep around strangers and being strangled by them. There's counseling programs for that. Good, okay. All right, great. I think we got, okay, one more. Yeah, back here. Afraid, that's a real fear. Yeah, that's a good one. We all have fears. Now, the story of Easter is that Jesus died on a Friday, and he came back to life on a Sunday. But when the ladies who first came to Jesus' empty tomb showed up, an angel was there. And the first thing he said, and this is in your outline, he said, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. When Jesus first appeared, the first thing out of Jesus' mouth was, don't be afraid. When Jesus first appeared to his disciples, the first thing he ever said to them was, don't be afraid. And that message of fear is still relevant 2,000 years later. We all have fears. If you guys remember Ann Lander, she was the one that did that advice column. She's passed away, but she used to receive 10,000 letters a day asking for advice. 10,000 letters a day. Someone asked her, of all the letters you get, what's the most common problem people have? And she said, without a doubt, it's fear. Do you guys know that fear is contagious? You hang around someone who's fearful, you will be afraid. In fact, last month, if you guys didn't catch this, I don't know if you guys, did you guys get a text message or an email saying, don't go to Walmart because there's going to be, you guys got that? That was, someone started that. It was a hoax, but police across the nation were getting phone calls, newspapers were getting calls. It was a hoax, but man, fears are contagious, aren't they? Some studies say that the number one fear people have is a fear of public speaking. Number two is death. Number two is death below public speaking. I love what Jerry Seinfeld says about this. He says, that means if you're going to a funeral, you'd rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy. Fears are everywhere. Now, if we were able to project your deepest, serious fears on this screen, what would they be? For some of you, it's a fear of finances, of losing your job, of making your house payments, of losing your home, wondering if you can pay the bills. There's some real fears. Others of your fears are relational. It's, how's my marriage doing? Is it going to last? This relationship, man, is it going to be healthy or not? Is it going to make it? For some of us with kids, our fears are for the kids. Are they going the right direction or they aren't? What are we going to do about them? For some of us, it's fear of health. We all have fears. And we call fears by many names. We call it worry, stress, anxiety. One study did a study of 500 people to list all the fears they had. This group of 500 people had 7,000 different distinct fears. 7,000 among 500. That means on average, each of us has about 14 fears. Fear is a huge subject, so it makes sense why this Easter message of don't be afraid is so important. What do we know about fear? We know it's contagious. We talked about that. If you're around fear, you catch it. We also know that it's limiting. We are much less likely to take risks when we're fearful. We're less likely to bond with people when we're fearful. Fear limits us from really living life. The other thing we know about fear is that it's draining. It's really hard to actually think of other people when you're fearful. How many of you have been just like totally drained by worry before? Yeah, it just exhausts you. And it's really hard to actually care for people the way we want to care for them when we're feeling fearful. But the most important thing I want you to know is that God does not want you to be afraid. He does not want you to be afraid. Take a look in the second verse in your outline. I want us to read it out loud together. It starts with in Christ. Let's read that out loud. Ready? In Christ, we can come before God with freedom and without fear. We can do this through faith in Christ. In your outline, circle the words with freedom and without fear. Those are key, important verses, phrases in that verse. Today we're beginning a new three-part series called Fearless, and we're going to be dealing with our fears. Now, because it's Easter, I want to make this as simple and clear as possible, and so today we're going to focus on the foundation for no fear living. We're going to talk about how do you establish a foundation for having to live with no fear. Now, everything we're going to talk about this week, the next 2 weeks, none of it will work unless we focus on what we're talking about today, because today we're talking about the foundation, the bedrock. What's really important, the root. If we don't get this first part, we just can't go forward. So once you've got this foundation established that we're going to talk about today, then in the coming weeks, we can talk about specific fears and how to overcome them in your life. But this is the foundation. So we're going to talk about three foundational truths. This is in your outline. Number one is this. The first foundational truth is accept God's love for me. Accept God's love for me. Let me read 1 John 4:18. It's in your outline. I'll read it out loud. It says, where God's love is, there is no fear, because God's perfect love drives out fear. Now, let me ask you, if you bumped into someone in the street and they said, real quick, give me the opposite of fear. What's the opposite of fear? What would you say?
Happy.
I couldn't. Yeah, right. Courage, all those things. But the Bible gives a completely different answer. The Bible says that the opposite of fear is love. Is love. Fear and love cannot exist in the same room. They can't. If love comes through the front door, fear leaves out the back door. So the solution to fear is love. Now let me explain this because it's a little confusing. There are basically three types of fear. This is not in your outline, but you can write this down if you want. There are three types of fear. The first one I call surface fears. These are the fears that they come and they go depending on the situation. This is like you're in your car, you're about to run out of gas, you wonder if you're going to get to the gas station. This is the fear of, will I have money to pay the bill that I just got today? This is the fear of, will someone find out I didn't shower the last 3 days? These kinds of fears, you know, they come and they go and they're temporary. They're important because, you know, if you're in a crowd and you lose your kid, it's appropriate to feel fearful about that. But at the same time, these surface fears are temporary. They come and go. They don't last. That's the first level. Now, the second level of fear are much more significant and much deeper. And I call them the beneath the surface fears. These are the fears that stick with you, that are with you no matter where you go, no matter what you do. These are things like the fear of rejection, the fear of abandonment, the fear of failure, the fear of not being adequate for the task, the fear of isolation. These fears are more significant because they aren't situational. They keep with you no matter where you are. They stick with you, they affect you, and they limit you. But believe it or not, this is not the deepest fear. There's a fear that beats all these out. I call it the soul fear, S-O-U-L, the soul fear. It's the fear that's the root of all other fears. It's the foundation, it's the big well that all these other fears come out of. If you don't work on this fear, you can work on all the other fears as much as you want, but it won't do any good. This is the key fear. And it's the fear of not being loved. It's the fear of not being loved. It's the big question. It says, am I truly and fully, unconditionally loved? If someone knew the real me, not loving the persona I put on, not loving the mask I put on, not loving the show I put on, but loving the real me and knowing everything about me, each of us have a deep need to know that we are fully and unconditionally loved. This is the foundation. This is the core. So this is your deepest inner need, and that is why perfect love casts out all fear. Make sense? Until this issue is resolved in your life, you will be tormented by other fears. Now here's the thing. This need to be loved is such a big well in you. It is such a big need that only God's love can fill it. There is no other love that can even try to fill it. It is too big. Only God's love is totally consistent. Only God's love is always with you and never wavers. It is the only thing that can fill up this deep need. But we try to fill up this need with friends and with people. And let me tell you right now, when you try to fill up this love with people, you're going to be disappointed. Because no matter how good and well-intentioned they are, they can never fill. It's like a raindrop in a well. They can never fill the gaping need. In fact, the people around you who you try to use to fill that well will resent you after a while because they can never meet your standard. We have this big gaping need, but only God can fill it. So if you never get to know God, or if you just have a religious belief about God, or you've been away from God for a long time, you're going to deal with these fear issues the rest of your life because you're not dealing with the source. Make sense? If you want to get rid of fears, you must accept God's love. You've got to. It's the only way. If you don't get to know God, there will be a giant, gaping cave wanting to be filled. And if you don't fill up with God, you will fill up with fear because only God has enough love to fill it. Now, why do people avoid God's love? Well, there's several reasons. One is guilt. One is guilt. Just a deep guilt before God. Guilt causes people to run from God rather towards Him. It's ironic because when we're feeling guilty, that's the time we most need God. Now, the reason we do this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. When Adam had guilt before God, the first thing he did was he ran from God and he tried to hide. And we've been doing it ever since. The Bible says that Adam told God, I was afraid and I hid. And we do the same thing ever since. We've been afraid and we're hiding from God. But you know what? The thing that God did with Adam that he does with you, God pursued Adam, kept after him. And if you feel far from God because of guilt, I want to tell you something. It's not God that moved. He loves you. He's pursuing you. He's trying to get your attention. You don't need to let guilt get in the way of accepting God's love. For some of us, the reason why it's so hard to accept God's love is you're thinking to God, but God, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've messed up. You don't know the things I've done. If you really knew, there was no way, God, that you would be able to love me. There's just no way. But you know, I want to say with great happiness that you're wrong, that you're absolutely wrong. Take a look in your outline at Romans 8:39. It starts with nothing in all creation. Let's read all that out loud together. Here we go. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Circle the word nothing in your outline. Guess what that word means? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from God's love. God has never stopped loving you. Now, it doesn't mean he approves of everything you've done, but it does mean that he hasn't stopped loving you in the midst of it. He keeps pursuing you in the midst of it all. He's never stopped loving you. Others say, I just don't think God is interested in me. I mean, God is big. Who am I? He doesn't take time for me to think about me. Again, the Bible says something different. Take a look in your outline. I'll read Luke 12, 6 through 7. It says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? In other words, you can buy birds for cheap. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. You matter to God. He created you. And so he loves you, and you really matter to him. He's not disinterested in you. He's extremely interested. You'd be surprised by how interested he is in your life. What I'm trying to say is that the starting point for building a foundation for no-fear living is to accept God's love in your innermost being. It's one thing to know about God's love. It's another thing to accept God's love. We can know about it, but it's a whole different thing to accept it. Some friends of mine in our growth group were talking about the movie Good Will Hunting. Have you guys seen that movie? It's a little older now, but Matt Damon is a guy, he's in counseling with Robin Williams. Matt Damon is a kid, was abused, and he's in counseling with Robin Williams. Robin Williams is looking at his abuse chart, and he says to Matt, this abuse is not your fault. And Matt says, I know. He says, no, this is not your fault. He goes, I know. He says, no, this is not your fault. And he keeps saying it over and over again until finally Matt Damon accepts it, starts crying, because he finally accepted it. He knew it, but he never accepted it. God wants you to accept his love, not just know about it. He wants you to really know in your inner being that he loves you. It means saying, yes, God, I accept and receive your love. I don't want to know just about you. I actually want to know you. What I want you guys to know is God created you. He created everything, and he knows you, and he wants you to know him. He wants to have a relationship with you, a real one, a real one. Not one where you say, hey, God, you stay on your side of the fence, and I'll stay on mine. He's like, no. I want to love you, and I want you to love me. And the way that God showed that to us is he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us and rise again on Easter. And that's what Easter is all about. Amen? Amen. The second foundation is this. Believe Jesus died and rose for me. Believe Jesus died and rose for me. And as you're writing that in, circle the word me. Circle the word me. Because not that he just died and rose again, but he died and rose for me. He died and rose for you, specifically you. He died and rose for you. Now, I want to explain what I mean when I say believe. Like I said, there's one thing about believing about, there's another thing about believing in. So for instance, I believe that this chair can hold me if I sit down on it, which we've had a chair break in here before, so that's an act of faith, okay? But if I sit down on it, that's when I believe in it. Does that make sense? It's one thing to know what I believe about, but it's the sitting down where I show I actually really believe in it. There's a commitment. I trust it. I put something in. So when I say that believe that Jesus died and rose for me, I'm saying it's not just a head knowledge, but it's I trust that knowledge. I can put my weight behind that. I can give my life to that. And if you do that, I want to describe a difference that can make. Now, there's a lot of things that will change when you believe in Jesus, but one of them is that if you believe in Jesus, if you trust him and give your life to him, then you can stop being afraid of death. You can stop being afraid of death. When Jesus died, all his followers were disheartened. They thought he was God on earth. They thought he was the hero. They thought he was the savior. But then he was killed. But 3 days later, he actually came back to life. Unbelievable. And the disciples saw that and they thought, Jesus conquered death. He even conquered death. And when you give your life to Jesus, you can have the same confidence that you don't need to be afraid of death anymore. Look in your outline, Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. I'll read this out loud. It says, that is why Jesus became one of us. He died to destroy the devil, who had power over death. But he also died to rescue all of us who live each day in fear of dying. We don't like to talk about death. It's not even fun to talk about death in general, much less Easter. It's not a fun topic. We don't even like the word death. But why is that? Well, there's several reasons, but one of the reasons is a lot of us aren't ready to meet God yet. When it comes down to it, a lot of us aren't ready to meet God, and yet it's something that's going to happen for all of us. But look at what Jesus did. Read John 3:16, or I'll read out loud in your outline. It says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him, and this is the belief that trusts, will not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible says that God loved the world. You could put your name in there. Say, for God loved Tony so much, for God loved Sylvia so much. Put your name in there, because God loved you so much that he gave his one and only Son. So if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. You need Jesus in your life. You need to have a relationship with him. Not because you're going to die tonight. You probably won't. I'll tell you right now. You'll probably live tonight. You'll probably live tomorrow. But one day you will die. And you need Jesus not only to live life tomorrow, but to prepare to meet God when you die. And you want to be prepared. Now turn your page over. We're going to go to the next foundation. And it's this. Commit my fears and my life to Jesus. Commit my fears and my life to Jesus. The first of the Ten Commandments says something like this. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. We shall have no other gods before me. Only God can be God in your life. Don't substitute any other god. The Bible calls it idolatry when you do that. Idolatry is any time you put anything else in first place in your life other than God. So it could be anything. It could be a job. It could be your career, success. It could be your home. It could be your car, your boat, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife, even your children. When any of those things take first place in your life, the Bible calls that idolatry. Now, those things in themselves aren't necessarily bad things, they're good things, but they're not meant to be put in first place. You weren't wired for those things to be put in first place. Only God is supposed to have that first place in your life. Now, here's the thing. Whenever you put something else other than God as first place in your life, you're setting yourself up for fear. You're setting yourself up. Because whatever you put first in your life can be taken away. It's not necessarily constant. And you're always going to be living in fear of wondering whether or not you're going to be able to hold on to it. Anything else besides God, if it becomes more important to you in your life, it can be taken away. If getting people's approval is the most important thing in your life, then you're going to live your life in fear of what people think of you. Because people's approval is flimsy, wouldn't you say? If you put your career as first in your life, or money as first in your life, it's always going to be on your mind. You're always going to have a fear of, will you have enough? If you put success as first in your life, you're going to have a fear of failure. It's always going to be with you, because even success isn't guaranteed. Only God is consistent. Only God can help you build a foundation for no fear living. If your reputation is the most important thing, you're going to develop a fear of losing it and always put up a front all the time. Idolatry, when you put something else first, creates fear. Let me ask you a question. Think about a serious fear that's confronting you right now. Something that is consistent with you, that you feel like you're always carrying with you. Is there any chance that that issue could be competing with God in your life? Is there any chance that that's first place in your life and that might be why you're afraid? So what do you do? What do you do about this? Well, the Bible says the answer to this is to put God first in your life. Make Him number one. Make Him number one. In your outline, I'll read out loud, 1 Peter 3:14-15. It says this, "Do not be afraid of anyone, and do not worry, but have reverence for Christ in your hearts, and honor Him as Lord." Do not be afraid, but have reverence for Christ in your hearts, and honor Him as Lord. Circle the word Lord in your outline. That's a tricky word. I mean, if you have a church background, you probably heard that word, but we don't use that word in our society much anymore. We don't have lords and serfs and counts and peasants. It's kind of a different age. So what does that mean in our age today? What does it mean? What does Lord mean? Well, it means your supervisor, your boss, your manager, your bus driver, whatever it is, your pilot, the person in charge, the person in charge. And what the Bible here is saying is that God, Jesus, is supposed to be Lord of your life, the boss of your life. Let Him be boss. Let Him call the shots. He wants to be the president of your life. He wants you to say, God, you are number one. And that's what it means to let God be Lord, to let God be God. Now, if you let God be God and let Jesus be the only person you're focusing on, He's number one, and you have all your attention on pleasing Him, it actually takes away from fear because He's the only one you need to focus on. You're always wondering, God, what do you want me to do? And let me do it. And let me ask you, do you think it's easier to have one audience or an audience of trying to please lots of people? One, yeah. There's something about just focusing on God and knowing, you know, all these other voices are going to be around me, but my intent is to please God, to make Him first in my life. And when you do that, the Bible says, let's all read 1 Peter 5:7 out loud together. It starts with cast all your anxiety. Ready? Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. The Bible's saying, get all your anxiety, get all your fears, make it into a big ball and throw it at God. Get rid of it. Cast it away. God is saying, here's my garbage can. Put all your fears in and I will take it away for you. Make me Lord and I will take care of your fears. I will take care of you. Let God be God. Let Him take care of you. Quit trying to be boss. Quit trying to be Lord of your life and let Him be Lord instead. When you have worry, it's a warning light. It's a warning light. It's a warning light number one is that perhaps you have something other than God as first place in your life right now. The second warning light is that perhaps you are trying to solve it on your own and you can't. And God is saying, let me be God and cast your fears on me and I'll take care of you. Some of you have heard this story. It's about a man called the Great Blondine. It's French. I hope I'm saying that right. In 1859, he gained popularity because he was the first person to ever cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. This rope was 1,100 feet long. It was about 160 feet above the water. And when he did this in 1859, a huge crowd gathered to watch this. And he was very confident because he walked, and halfway through, he decided to show off a bit, and he lied down on the rope on his back and just took a little break. He got up again 5 or 10 minutes later, and he walked to the other half of the rope. And right before he got to the end, he turned around backwards and did a backwards somersault on the rope and landed on the other side. Pretty impressive. The crowds loved it. Well, that day and then the year later, he started to increase all the kinds of things he tried to do to build up the risk factor. So one time, he walked on the tightrope on stilts. You guys know what I'm talking? Those like wooden things that you stand on? He walked across it on stilts, and he made it with no issue. Another time, he walked across blindfolded, and he died a natural death. So he made it through all these things. When he really wanted to show off, he did two things. The first thing he did is one time he walked, and he had a portable stove on his back. He got halfway down, he sat down, and cooked an omelet breakfast for himself, and ate it, and then finished the walk. His biggest risk was he convinced his manager to hold on to his back. He piggybacked him, and he walked across the rope with his manager on his back. Well, one of his stunts was with a wheelbarrow. And Deborah, why don't you put the slide up for me? And this is apparently a picture of him. He got a wheelbarrow, and he went to the crowd. By now, he's really popular. He went to the crowd, and he said, "How many of you think I can push this wheelbarrow across?" And the crowd was like, Yeah, they were cheering. Of course you can. Yeah. Of course. I mean, we've seen you do so much. How can you not do this? He goes, no, how do you really believe I can do this? And the crowd's going crazy. Yes, you can do this. We totally believe you can do this. He said, okay, can I get one volunteer to go in the wheelbarrow with me? And no one raised their hand. Because there's a difference between believing and trusting, right? Right? Now, when Jesus talks about believing in him, he's not talking about the belief that stands in the crowd and cheers. He's talking about the belief that gets in the wheelbarrow. He's saying, trust me. Trust me. This is what it means to commit your life and your fears to Jesus. He wants you to trust him. Now, Jesus didn't walk a tightrope for you to prove that he's trustable, but he died on a cross for you. And he's asking the same question. Do you trust me? Can you trust me? I'm willing to give up my life for you so you can come before God forgiven. Do you trust me? Get in my wheelbarrow. That's what it means. That's what it means. And the life that Jesus has for you is an adventure. It's a crazy adventure. Let's read Romans 8:15. It says, God's Spirit doesn't make us slaves who are afraid of him. Instead, we become his children, and we call him our what? Our father. We get a new daddy out of it. Someone who's going to care for us and lead us in life. And that's what Jesus wants for you. Jesus says, I have come to give you life abundantly. Abundantly. That's what I want for you. So my question for you is, what fear is keeping you from truly living? What fear is keeping you from truly living? This week I was at Starbucks, which I call my second office. And I met a lady I'd seen several times before there. And, you know, she just brought up, you know, she's like, you know, one day I want to visit Edgewater. And we talked more, and she shared with me that she had a lot of negative experiences as a younger person in the church. She saw a lot of hypocrisy. She didn't understand it all. And it just tainted her view of God. But she realized later, she got older, that some people who used God's name but were hypocrites turned her off so much from God, but it also, she threw the baby out with the bathwater. She avoided God altogether. And as she was getting old, she realized, you know what? I am a spiritual person. I do need God. And I've let these hypocrites rob me from a relationship with him. And so she said, one day I'm going to visit. One day I'm going to visit. Maybe some of you are in that situation. Someone or something in your past used God's name in a way that was really hurtful, that was frankly hypocritical. And it tainted you to God overall. When really what God wanted to say was, that's a hypocrite. Don't pay attention to him. You know, Jesus rarely got angry in the Bible, but when he did, it was always towards hypocrisy. He hated it. So if you're upset with hypocrites, he is too. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't rob yourself of a relationship with God because some hypocrite did something awful. Instead, focus on Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want a relationship with you. I want to know who you really are. I want to know you, God. I want to be open to you. If you're here today and you're just feeling, you know, things aren't fitting together right, things aren't falling into place, I'm struggling, I'm asking big questions like, what's the purpose to all this? Why does God have me here? Why am I here? Is there more? I want to say congratulations, because those are questions from God that he's put in your soul. He's put something in you, a huge vacuum that's meant just for him. And when you feel that emptiness, that's God trying to get your attention, saying, finally, I'm trying to get your attention. He says, I made you and I love you. Nothing else can fill that vacuum in your heart. If you don't fill it with God, it will fill with fear. Does that make sense? It will fill with fear. So that's why you might be stressed out with worry and why you're uptight all the time and wondering how it's all going to work out. Nothing else can substitute for God's love in your life. It doesn't matter how much human affirmation you get. It doesn't matter how many words you have on your wall. All those things are great, but they're not consistent enough for you. Your needs are greater. Nothing can substitute for God in your life. And that's the message of Easter, that he came out of an empty tomb to fill your empty heart. He wants that for you. There is no fear in love. So my question is, why don't you accept it today? why don't you accept God's love? You might feel like you've fallen away, but the Bible says, that God says, with deep love, I will call you back. There's a prayer I have for you in your outline, 1 Peter 1:2. It says, may God bless you richly and grant you increasing freedom from all anxiety and fear. And that's my prayer for you this Easter, that you would be incredibly free from anxiety and fear. Now we're going to close right now. As we close, I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to encourage you to follow it. You don't have to say it aloud. God knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. Now, I know that each of us came here for different reasons. For some of you, it's tradition. Easter means we go to church. For some of you, a friend or family member invited you. For some, you don't know how you got here. You thought this was a teacher conference in the school, and you're stuck. I don't know why you're here, but I want to say that I know that God has you here for a reason. So why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes? Let's block out all the stuff that's going on and realize this. You are not here by accident. God has you here because he really wants to restore a relationship with you. He wants to get your attention. He wants to say to you, you matter to me. I care about you. And if you want to accept that love, just pray this prayer between God and yourself. It goes like this. Dear God, I realize you've never stopped loving me. Today, I want to accept your love. Jesus Christ, I believe you are who you say you are, and I want to get to know you. I commit my fears and my life to you. Amen. Amen.